Let me say something about the message that I intend to bring today. If you only hear the first part of this message and you don't hear the second part, you have missed it. Because I intend to bring this message in two parts. Part one today, and God willing, part two next Sunday. So I'm encouraging you to actually come next Sunday. That is when you really want to be here. Next Sunday. Because even as Pastor was leading the worship, he was just basically re-walking through what the Lord was teaching me as I was studying his word this morning about part two of what we intend to talk about next week. So, I encourage you. And bring a friend. Hallelujah. You know, Eric, bring a friend. Bring a friend. Bring a neighbor. Bring a friend. Bring a relative. Bring somebody. And may God bless us as we share. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you for the opportunity to be in your presence. As Pastor Pat has already prayed, Lord, minister to each one of us. Kindly speak to us. And Lord, I pray you use me. And that your name will be honored and your name will be glorified. And Lord, where we fall short of your glory, forgive us. But just continue to strengthen us and encourage us. And to hold our hands that we will continue to walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we do pray. Amen. And just to recap a little bit again, for those of you who have been following with us, we've been walking through the book of Revelation. And what we decided was we are not going to go chapter by chapter, and we're not going to follow conventional themes, but I've been following certain themes that as I read through the book of Revelation, I started writing down some things. And the book of Revelation fascinates me. About 4 or 5 years ago, I actually thought, you know what, I can write a film, a movie, you know, write a movie script from the book of Revelation. So I started, but I think I lost my first notes where I put them. But I wrote something up to chapter 4 or 5, somewhere there. I'll dig them up. And it's just fascinating. The book of Revelation fascinates me. Today, I intend to start on a theme. No, I was recapping. We started by looking at a theme on who Jesus is. Because the book of Revelation is really revealing who Jesus is. It's a revelation of Jesus. The Bible, well, not the Bible, but scholars have said that Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed and in the New Testament revealed. It is not enough to hear about Jesus. It is not enough to know Jesus. It's not even enough to follow him. He needs to reveal himself to you. And let me tell you, pray this prayer as often as you do. I do. Lord, reveal yourself to me in this situation. Because sometimes Jesus is hidden in the burning bush. He's there. But all you see is a burning bush. Sometimes Jesus is hidden in a thicket. And all you see is God asking you to do something very difficult. But Jesus is right there. And the moment he reveals himself, you realize you do not need to slaughter Isaac. There is a lamb. Elisha was attacked by an army. And the army surrounded him. I imagine he was taking a cup of tea. If he's like me, I love tea. If I visit you, don't ask me. Just bring tea. You have my permission. Just put tea there anyway. Tea, it doesn't matter whether it's midday or morning or night or midnight. Tea is tea. It just goes. My assumption is Elisha might have been sipping a cup of tea. But he had this servant, and depending on whether you grew up in Uganda or in America, you can call him Gehaz or Gehazi. He had this servant called Gehaz or Gehazi, and Gehazi goes out like, you know, these servants, they like looking through windows, and teenagers, you know, they like looking through windows. So Gehazi went and looked through the window, and he saw an army. And he panicked. his trousers was falling. He came to his boss and said, "We are finished. We are dead. We are gone." And Elisha said, "What?
Out, out there.
What?
Just go, see.
What?" And Elisha prayed to God and said, "Father, open his eyes." And the moment the Lord opened the eyes of the servant all of a sudden realized that they had an even bigger army on their side than the army that had attacked them. Did that army just, did Elisha create the army? It was always there. So Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. In this situation, Lord, reveal yourself to me that I may not just concentrate on the situation, but that I may see who you are. So we looked at who Jesus is. What he did on earth, what he's doing right now. And then we moved on to look at additional themes. We looked at the theme of worship. We dwelt a bit on worship. But today I want to dwell a little bit on what we call the call to overcome. The call to overcome. Or the call to be overcomers. When you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are full of the call to be overcomers. Jesus calling on us to be overcomers. Maybe let's look there. It's always good to read the word. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And for those of you who don't know where Revelation is in the Bible, it is somewhere after Matthew. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 7. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes." The Spirit is saying there is space for those who overcome. There is need to overcome. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise." Look at verse 10 to 11 in the same chapter. He says, "He who has an ear," look at verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Look at verse 17 in the same chapter. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes." Are you with me?
Yeah.
Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give the authority over the nations." Look at chapter 3, verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father." To him who overcomes. It's a call for us to be overcomers. Now, if you are like me, when you're reading your Bible and you're studying, you're debating in your mind and asking questions, and I do. So the question that came to my mind is, when Jesus breathed his last, or before he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." So, if it is finished, why again is he expecting me to become an overcomer? And if you listen to, or if you, like, you are like me, you are a preacher of grace. I preach grace. I love grace because, hey, I'm saved by. So if you listen to a preacher of grace and you hear the grace preacher or a person talking about grace and they say, "You know what, brother? It's done. You have nothing to worry about. Then you say, okay, then why is the Bible repeating the need for us to be overcomers? So that is the journey I'll be walking with you. And by God's grace, I have over 35 points to give you, but don't worry, I'll not give all those today. So, I began by answering my question, what was finished on the cross? What did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? And I came up with 6 quick points that I can say, these are things that surely Jesus said are finished or is finished. Number one, Jesus established his mission when he came on earth. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. There will never be another Savior. No. It is finished. So, his mission to seek and save the lost was accomplished. Number one. Number two, John 1 chapter 3 verse 8 says, for this reason was Jesus Christ made manifest, that he could destroy the works of the devil. Number two, the works of the devil have been destroyed. So why are people killing each other? Why is there still murder? Why am I still tempted? I know that's what's going on in your mind, because it goes on in mine. But I can tell you, the works of the devil have been destroyed. The devil has been rendered powerless. That's a very powerful claim. We'll get to it. That's why I told you, make sure you're here for part two. Number three. I love this one. This one makes me dance. He has freed us from our sins. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 to 6, the Bible says he freed us from our sins. He has freed us from our sins. One of the songs I loved singing when I had just come to the Lord. Hey, I know she has a cough, but she will help me sing because I'm going to sing. You know, and don't worry, by the way, whether I sing off tune, I am singing to the Lord. Amen. How do you feel? I feel so fine. How do you feel? I feel so fine. How do you feel? I feel so fine. For there's no condemnation in my heart. Therefore now, no condemnation, therefore now. No condemnation, therefore now. No condemnation, for there is no condemnation in my heart. No condemnation in my heart, therefore now. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. For as long as you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. He has freed us from our sins. Number four. It is finished. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 and 6 and 7, he came to make a kingdom for his God and to make us priests for his God. It is finished. I have bought the kingdom for my God. It is finished. I have brought priests to my God. When you go, and that lady says you are going to do that work was secondary. You went there as a priest of the Lord because God was sending a priest to that lady because that lady was crying for a priest. How many of you are priests? Amen. Hey! Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. We are priests of the Most High. Whew, I love this. I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. You will love this one. It is finished. when the temple was built, they put a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the sanctuary where the people sat. The Bible tells us that at the exact time Jesus breathed his last, the curtain was torn into two. And forever, the door was opened for us to enter the kingdom of God. What was the curtain? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." When God put the curtain, that curtain was not just a piece of cloth. That curtain was Jesus. Right there in the temple. I knew. This is the reaction I would get when I say this. Because God needs to reveal it to you. He says, Jesus opened it for us. The Hebrew says, he opened it by the tearing of the curtain, which is his body. That is why when Jesus died, the curtain got torn. What was the connection between a man dying on the cross of Calvary and the curtain getting torn in the temple? The curtain was actually the body of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, it is finished. Anybody can enter. A Ugandan can enter. An American can enter. A Syrian can go in. An Afghan can go in. Hallelujah! Last one. When Jesus said it is finished, you will love this one. The Bible says he came to reconcile creation to God. Reconciling the whole creation to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. We shall not read. Those of you who read later, please, you can write down and you will read. But the Bible says he came to reconcile. So he said it is finished. He had reconciled us. We are now reconciled to God. All creation, by the way, has to be reconciled to God. Even the trees. Praise the name of the living God. I love this. So, yes, when Jesus said it is finished, it is finished. But, in the parable of the sower, and you all know the parable of the sower, right? The sower went out to sow. And some of the seed fell. Let's walk on it together. You can even talk back. Let's talk about it. Let's sing it as we go along. A sower went out to sow. And when he scattered the seed, some of the seed fell on the side of the road. And some of the seed fell on the rock. And some of the seed fell among thorns. And then some of the seed fell on good ground. And that which fell on good ground, some brought back 30%, the other 60%, and the other 100%. So the disciples, and I love them, especially Peter, because my personality, I think, is like Peter's in many things. He waits for the Lord. When the Lord sits down, he says, "But Master, now tell us exactly what did you mean? We don't understand these things." You know, it's possible to sit in church and they preach and you go away and you don't. So Jesus has to reveal these things. Hallelujah. So Jesus says to them, "The sower is the man who preaches the word, or the woman who preaches the word. When he preaches the word that falls by the roadside, the birds come and steal it." Which means the devil comes and steals the word from them. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to give a test. I want to see how many of you have had this word stolen from you right here. Right here as I talk, the devil is busy stealing the word. So there is some overcoming to do. Because Satan is busy stealing the word. You have to overcome the sleep, the fatigue, the slumber, all those things that come to steal the word from you. And I know there are many here right now. Amen? Okay, tell me the chapter and verse of where the story of the sower comes from. He's delivered the house. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of the living God. Number two. Jesus says, some of the seed fell on the rock. It did not develop root. There are so many Christians that have no root. No. No root. Any wind of doctrine comes and blows, they fall that way. Another wind of doctrine comes, they fall that way. No root. We have to overcome the vice of rootlessness. The vice of rootlessness. When Jesus says, he who overcomes, we must overcome the vice of rootlessness. And we have to pray for the church today. One of the reasons that the church is struggling, not only here in America, but the world over, is because it has no roots. When the scientific revolution came, when the information revolution came, when people began to go after prosperity and people began to chase wealth and money and riches, the roots that had been cultivated by being in the church, in the presence of God, disappeared. Roots. So we have to overcome the vice of rootlessness. And Jesus said, some of the seed fell among thorns. It actually grew. It sprouted. It began to grow. But it got choked. There are many chokers or chokes. There are many chokers in this world. There are things that are just going to choke you so you don't grow, you don't breathe, you don't eat. We have to overcome the chokers. And the Bible explains to us and says there are two major types of chokers. Number one, the cares of this life. The worries. What will I be like when I get old? When I get old, I don't have any 401k. I don't have any savings. I don't even have social security. I have nothing. When I get old, and somebody is consumed, so church time comes and passes, they don't even know It's church time because they are so taken up by the cares of this world. Number two, the pleasures, the deceitfulness of pleasure. Why waste time going to church in the afternoon on a Sunday when you can go and ski and enjoy and have fun? I was reading an article, one of those that they send out on the internet. I don't have the article, so I cannot read it. But let me paraphrase it. You know, some of these articles, by the way, they are parables. I prefer to look at them as parables. But they are good. They illustrate a point. Because, and I understand the devil called for a meeting of demons now. Who was there? So don't ask me where the meeting took place. Maybe in your house. I don't know. But the devil called for a meeting of demons. Says to the demons, come. We have a problem. Too many people are going to Jesus now. Somebody must do something. We need a plan that will stop them. Ah. One demon jumps up and says, you know what? I know. Just go and kill them. Slaughter as many as possible. Kill as many as possible. The devil says, I think that's a good one. Go. So the demon goes out and starts killing Christians, and so persecution arises, right? So persecution everywhere, persecution. But the more you persecute the Christians, the deeper they get into the faith. The more Christians are persecuted, the more the church grows. I have lived in persecution. I have lived in a place where there was persecution. There was a time we could not worship in Uganda. We had a president. Many of you have watched him in movies and you have just laughed at the last king of Scotland. But that was our president. If he stood up and decreed and said, no churches, all one morning, all Pentecostal churches were closed in the country. Pastors were whisked off and slaughtered. The head of the Anglican church was shot dead. With other government ministers. When they interviewed him, he said, no, they tricked him. Said the person who was interviewing him was a French journalist. Said, Mr. President, we hear that you actually shot the president yourself. I mean, the bishop yourself, and you shot him 3 times. He said, no, it was once. No. So, I know what persecution is. But the more they persecuted the church, the more the church grew. And everybody who went through that persecution, you're not about to make them run away from their Christ. These brothers and sisters who are running from Iraq, Syria, they may be Orthodox, they may be Catholic, they may not know so much about the Holy Spirit and whatever. That little they know for which they are ready to die has even been strengthened now during this time of persecution. So the devil said to that demon, you are not succeeding. You're trying, but the more you try, the more people get serious with this Jesus. Another demon came up and said, I have a solution. Said, what? Said, it's very easy. Let's give them as much as the world can give. Let's distract them. So when it is time for prayer, put on a good movie. When it is time to go to church, put the Super Bowl. When it is time to go to church, put something else. And the devil said, that might work. Try it. Up to today, it is working. Instead of going to church, people would rather go and have fun. Instead of praying in the house, people would rather watch a movie. Wake up in the morning. Oh, I'm so busy, I have to go to work. No time even to say our Lord, Lord's Prayer, Lord, you know, our Father who art in heaven. No, we don't have time. Don't waste time. Let's not waste time praying. Have you been to such meetings where they say don't waste a lot of time in prayer? Or somebody is praying and they say, just make it very brief. Next time you go to a party and they ask you to pray for food, you pray for 2 minutes. They will whisk you away. The food prayer should not last more than 30 seconds. Lord, we thank you for this food. Bless it as we eat it in Jesus' name. Amen. Try praying for longer than that. You will see what they will do to you. Praise the name of the living God. Worries and the deceitfulness of the pleasures of life. Today, there are people who don't go to church. Why do I need to go to church? I have a TV. I can watch TBN in my house. So they have e-church. I am in a church now on TV in my house. And of course, you know that after watching TBN for 5 minutes, the next one, they are remembering that, oh, the American Open, whatever, you know, U.S. Open is taking place in the, oh, and Serena Williams is playing. Ooh. And then you ask them later, what did you learn from the gospel?
Zero.
But they say they were attending church. Let's move away from there. Then, some seed yielded 30%. Some seed yielded 60%. Some seed yielded 100%. There is something we must overcome. Fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. Jesus said, any tree that does not bear fruit, it is cut. Church, we must bear fruit. We must bear fruit. And I'm saying to you, I'm saying to me, we must bear fruit. It hurts me sometimes because it has been a long time. So I keep crying to the Lord. I say, Lord, lead me. It's been a long time since I led somebody to Christ. Now that's a sad confession. It's not a joyful confession. There was a time if I didn't go out to speak to somebody to come to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that was a measure of righteousness. No. But we need to bear fruit. Fruitlessness. The Bible says any tree that does not bear fruit, he cuts. Brother Moses, why are you teaching us these tough things? Why are you even saying these things today? Pastor, why did you bring this man? Other things that we need to overcome. Let me run through this fairly quickly. Taste time. Are we still there? Hallelujah. Are you there? Praise the name of the living God. John, the same John who wrote the book of Revelation, who said you must overcome. You know, John is the one in the Bible who uses the word overcome more than any other person who writes the Bible. He uses the word overcome in, if you look at the letter of John, he uses the word overcome a number of times. He uses the word overcome when he talks in the gospel. He uses the word overcome in Revelation. There's something about overcoming that John saw. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. 1 John. Chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17, he says, and he's writing to young people. He said, they have left the straight way. No, I'm reading Peter, sorry. 1 John. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. These are the three things, and these three encompass everything. Number one, the lust of the flesh. The flesh. You know that all the temptations, all the sin, all everything that causes people trouble is just the lust of the flesh. You want to feel comfortable. You want to be to look good. You want to have a body. These days everybody talks about a sexy body, as though bodies are just objects of sex. You want to look good. You want to have the best clothes. You want to this, you want that. It's all about the lust of the flesh. There's nothing wrong with eating good. But of course, that's what causes us all problems, right? It caused Esau problems. It still causes us all problems. The lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The second look. The second look. Look again. The lust of the eyes. You want to see. You know, in Africa, we say the eyes of the African are in the hands. Because when an African comes to you and says, "Can I see?" They are saying, "Let me see," because, and they're also bringing the hand, you know. They want to touch. So they say the eyes of the African are in the hands. Let me see. The lust of the eyes. You want to look at good things. You want your house to look good. You want this to look good. You want to have the best car. Because people look. Everything is the eyes. We have to overcome the lust of the eyes. I will not go into a lot of detail. There are things I could have said there, but I'm trying to run so we can get to the end of this. The pride of life. I like the way my Bible puts it. This translation says, the boasting of what he has. And does. You know, we live in a world, a very boasty world, where people, you know, titles mean more than people. What are you? I am this. I am a senator. I am a doctor this. I am bishop this. I am archbishop that. I am prophet this. Somebody preached and said, you know, I think when Jesus comes to the church sometimes, he's shocked. Because somebody introduces himself and says, "I am Pastor Reverend Dr. Moses Dombu, the apostle." And Jesus says, "Wait a moment. Who is that?" Because all Jesus wants is a believer. I'm a child of God. But we live in a world that boasts of, today we have one. I will not name him. But you all know him. He's out there. He's the only one who knows everything. Everybody else is stupid. Hey! I listen and I say, oh my God, people can really boast, right? Are you with me? Some are not. That's okay, that's fine. I'm not trying to be a political person here. But anyway, you know, certainly you can be sure that you listen to people and they are bragging. I have this, I have done this, I have achieved this, I have built this, I did this, I made this, I built this factory. I own this, I own that, I own that. And the Lord says, tonight, your soul is required. I'm taking it. All those things, whose will they be? We were having this conversation with my wife yesterday as we drove around. And I asked her, I said, you know, what do you think about some of these things? And we had so many things. We left in Uganda. We had built houses. We did this. We left them there. And I'm saying, now all the things are there. And now we are here. And you begin to live a divided life. And we are all, and by the way, it's not only me. All of us are in that, trying to chase to make you get this house, this additional one, this one. And when the Lord increases, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. When the Lord increases you, you know, all of a sudden, the bedroom you had becomes too small, as though you have become longer yourself. You know, when you have a party, all of a sudden people cook more food. People, as though the stomachs are going to get any bigger that day. But anyway, all that is the boastfulness of the things we have and have done. We have to overcome that. The other thing that we certainly have to overcome is unbelief. And I like this one. Jesus Christ had been on the mountain of transfiguration. He had enjoyed a wonderful time with three of his disciples. And their names were? Peter, James, and John. And they come down from the mountain, and as soon as they reach down the mountain, there's a scuffle. There's a problem. People are fighting. And Jesus says, what is happening here? Of course he knew. And he comes down, and a man runs to him and comes to him and says, teacher, my son, I brought my son to your people to help him, and they have failed. Jesus looks and says, okay, so what do you want me to do? Please help. Jesus says, go. Do you believe? If you believe, your son will be well. And the man says, I believe. But please, help my unbelief. It is true, I believe. But help my unbelief. There is a young lady, a young girl we help in Uganda to pay school fees for, you know, tuition. She's at the university. And she was writing to us and saying, please, please, please. And the whole semester was going, and we didn't have the money to send to her. And the semester was going, and then the day of the exams, it was Friday, and the exams were on Monday. And she calls me desperate, crying, and she says, please, I'm going to miss my exams. And I know we've been praying and we've been working to try and save some money to put it together so that it is enough to pay for her. And I think we are at that stage by that time when she calls. And I say, you know, just continue believing. Sister, just continue believing. And she says, to tell you the truth, me, the faith has gone away now. I don't have any more faith. I don't have any more faith. And I say, no, just just continue believing. And he says, no, the truth is that I don't have any more faith. If you can help, just help. Yeah. Anyway, by God's grace, we had the man, and the following day we sent her the man, and she did her exams. But she was genuine. She said the faith is not there. There are days when the faith is not there. There are times when the faith is not there. You look at this situation, you've been praying for it, you've been fasting, you've waited on God. This situation is not going away, and the faith doesn't seem to be working, and you say, what is happening to me? Unbelief. We have to overcome unbelief. And there's only one person. This man teaches us. The only person who can help us overcome unbelief is the very man in whom we are supposed to be believing. Just go to God and say, Lord, it's gone. It's gone. To tell you the truth, Lord. And you know, I like sometimes the way we pray. Sometimes we are conversing with God. I say, Father, this situation for me, humanly speaking, I don't see how. But now, Lord, you know how. Please do it for me. And you know it will shock you. Like this. You look and say, what happened? Where did it go? So I had this Catholic friend of mine. He's still my friend anyway. But so one day he was telling me a story. He was stranded. Completely stranded. In a foreign country. No money, no job, nothing. He's been kicked out of the house. He's on the street. And he's never really prayed serious prayers. And he remembers a prayer that his Catholic priest taught him. And the prayer ran something like this. Lord, I can't. But you can. Please do. And that's all he prayed. He said, Moses, the only prayer I knew how to pray is, Lord, I can't, but you can. Please do. And he says, Moses, God did it.
Yes! Right. Hallelujah!
God is not looking for complicated things. He's just looking for that innocent, childlike faith. I believe. But Lord, in this case, I'm not even believing. Glory be to God.
Yeah.
There are four more and I finish. Don't give up on me. The next one, and this is an interesting one. Fear. We have to overcome fear. Who of us here doesn't have fear? Fear. It doesn't matter. I mean, if some man steps here with a gun now. I read a story. How many of you heard about Brother Richard Wombrand? Remember Richard Wombrand? How about Andrew Gordy's smuggler? During those days of communism, when the church in the USSR in Russia was completely closed and, you know, you couldn't go in there. His brother writes in one of his books and he says he went in there and they were in one church. They used to have underground churches, you know, churches which were hidden, churches where you couldn't sing a song, you can't talk, you can't put on light. You're almost just there knowing that this is Brother Moses. Anyway, so one day they were in a church. And two soldiers enter, armed. And they announce. They say, we're here and we're from the government. And we're here to kill everybody. If you know you believe in Jesus, stay inside. And you are dead. If you know you don't believe in Jesus, out! And you save your life. And the pastor was the first tree. And the choir leader, somebody else. And after they had all run out and gone, his brothers shut the door and they say, brethren, we are Christians like you. We are believers. We had to get rid of the spies. Now we can worship our God. Fear. Whether it is fear of the unknown. You know, somebody preached about worry a long time ago, a sermon that I loved. You worry whether you'll grow up, then you grow up, and you worry whether you'll live long, and you worry whether you'll die old, and you worry what type of death you'll die. Fear. Fear. Let me tell you another story about fear. Pastor Pat, you're going to read for me these ones. No. Pastor Pat will read one and Pastor Carl will read the other. But let me tell you the story and then we hear the reading. On fear. So, this man, and we are believing for good things are coming, right? Okay. And some good things just happened recently. Amen? Amen. So, this man had a daughter. And the daughter was wedding. And the father could not go to attend the wedding. So he wrote a message. Gave it to a brother. The brother read the message and said, please go and read that message at my daughter's wedding. And the man went to read the message at the daughter's wedding. But then he lost the message. But at least he could remember the quotation from the Bible. So he could remember. The quotation was, Brother Carl, open. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. So he could remember. Yes, read, brother. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. So, perfect love drives out all fear. Please go and read that. That's the message I want my son-in-law to know. Oh, so the man goes. But then, when he gets to the church to read the message, he forgets that actually there is 1 John, but there's also the Gospel of John. So instead, he reads the Gospel of John. Pastor Pat, read for us the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 18. So he just says, Oh, yes, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 18. That's what the Father wants me to read at this wedding.
For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband.
The other thing that we must overcome is the power of the enemy. Brethren, the power of the enemy. I told you Satan has been made powerless. But how many of us know that even a dying horse can kick you and you die? It's a dying horse, but it can kick you and you die. So even though our enemy has been disarmed, he has been disempowered, this man is still kicking. And the Bible expects us to overcome all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. We shall not read. The next one, evil. There is so much evil. The Bible says, actually Paul wrote and said, he was writing to Timothy, and he says, in the last days, evil will increase. Do you realize how much evil has increased? Do you realize how much evil has actually multiplied? Why would anybody see a policeman pumping gas and he just walks and go and shoot him dead? And the man falls down, he's dead, and you still shoot. Evil will increase. You read of stories of 50-year-old men raping 20-day children or 6-month-old children, and you say, what is there is so much evil around us that, by the way, it is sometimes difficult to tell righteousness from evil. I don't know whether you see what I see. Maybe I'm the one who sees it the way, maybe something wrong with me, right? But there is so much evil that sometimes what is evil actually looks okay. And you who tries to stand against it, you become the problem. Right now we have a clerk in prison, right? In jail. The corruption in the world. The corruption in the world. There's so much corruption. There's so much. In our homes, in our houses, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our relatives. Sometimes our own relatives are engulfed in things and you say, oh my goodness, how do I deal with this? And you don't know what to do. And the Bible expects us to be overcomers. Make sure you don't miss part two. Because part two is when it all comes together. Let's pray. Why don't we stand up and just pray? Father God of Abraham, we prayed, we spoke and said, Lord, until you reveal yourself to us, we may walk and we don't realize that you're with us. Lord, I'm praying that you will reveal to each one of us, Lord God, as we leave this place, who you are in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. In every fellowship, in every company, at our place of work, that Lord, you will reveal yourself to us in those situations and circumstances, oh God. And Father, Lord God, I want to bless you, Lord God, for all the other things that we've talked about today. You've said we need to overcome, Lord, and sometimes we feel so inadequate. Sometimes we feel so helpless. Sometimes we feel so disempowered. Sometimes we feel like we are nothing, oh God. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you will just continue to encourage us. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to lift us up, O God. When situation is overwhelm us, when situations are too difficult for us to understand, when everything around us looks complex, God, help us, oh God. And when our faith is gone, Lord, help our unbelief, Father. Help our unbelief, oh God. Help us to overcome fear, the power of the enemy. Help us. The pleasures of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of what we have and what we have been able to do and accomplish. Help us to overcome, God. Help us to overcome, Father. He is Lord. He is Lord.
From the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You, O God. Lord, thank You for going before us, O God. And thank You that where You call us, You have already made the way, Lord, for us to enter into it. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that this word, we would live in it all this week long. We would know what it means, Lord, to see fear overcome, the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life. We would see these things overcome, unbelief and worry and doubt and all of these things. We would, Lord, be aware by Your Holy Spirit as the Word of God is fleshed out this week in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, I pray for the preparation of our hearts for next week as we hear the Word of the Lord as it comes to us. Lord, Holy Spirit, I thank You that You prepare us, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.